You're listening to a message from Southland Church. To learn more about Southland, including our service times and upcoming events, listen to us online at mysouthland.com. Today's message comes from lead pastor Stefan Dirksen.
Almost 2,000 years ago, on Good Friday, it was not yet called Good Friday. Jesus, the promised Messiah, the disciples who had been following him, he had made such a big impact in the world where he lived, and many recognized him to be the Messiah, the one that was going to undo the curse. And yet when Judas betrayed him, when he was brought into a courtroom, a kangaroo court, he was tried, he was lied against, or he was falsely accused, he was beaten and tortured and hung on a cross, all but one disciple fled. The whole movement was destroyed. Friday for them was anything but good. All of their hopes dashed. Everything they believed, lost. Was it a lie? Were they just simply mistaken about who Jesus was? I can only imagine how awful Saturday must have been. Sunday, after the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so they might go and anoint Jesus' body. His family still cared. Very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb, and they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw the stone had already been rolled back. It was very large. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen." He is risen, church. He is risen, church. They've been saying this for 2,000 years. He is risen. This is why they started worshiping on Sunday. This is the hope of our salvation. In life, Jesus casts hope because we get an idea. No matter how broken you are here today, no matter how anxious and fearful, addicted, lost, no matter the sins, the crimes you have committed, Jesus' perfect life gives us hope that one day we will be like him. His death, because he said that he died in accordance with the scriptures for sin, his death gives us hope that we can be forgiven of all of our sins. But his resurrection, because he is risen, we have hope that even the grave cannot hold us down. Every loved person that you've lost, that is lost in Christ, you will be made unified with them. You who hold on to your faith will be unified. You who hold on to your faith will be made new, an imperishable body. No more sin, no more brokenness. Last week we looked at the case for the resurrection, and we looked at the minimalist of facts and how there's non-Christian sources, there are eyewitness accounts and Christian sources, there's Paul the persecutor that was radically and suddenly changed, there's James the skeptical brother of Jesus who was suddenly changed, there was an empty tomb. These are facts, these are what we wouldn't call them proofs, but they are evidence of what the Bible claims about Jesus, what they were saying within the first 3 to 5 years. That Jesus died in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried in a grave, and that he was raised and appeared to many. The best explanation for the evidence that we have is that the disciples were telling the truth, that they truly believed Jesus had died for their sins, but that they saw him again risen from the dead. And that is why disciples who all fled, everyone fled the road to Emmaus. The disciples are walking the other way. They're abandoning the faith. Only John is at the cross. Something happened that made everyone turn back, and suddenly a movement called Christianity was born. The church was born, and Rome tried to stamp it out for 300 years with bears, with lions, with gladiators in arenas. And yet they could not suppress the truth. It continued to rise out from the grave because he is risen. He is risen, church. Are you getting excited about that? I get up early, so I've been just dying to share. Today we're going to look at the case for grace. Why the cross matters. Why does it matter? So Jesus died. The tomb was empty. We say he was resurrected. That's the best explanation. But that doesn't necessarily account for why he died on a cross. Why would he do that? Why? There was three people that died on a cross that day, weren't there? That's what the story tells us. There was two wicked men, robbers on either side. And yet, Christians, we are saying that for some reason, that death of the man on the middle cross was 100% different than any other death that has ever been before in humankind. So what's different? Well, we're gonna look at what the scripture said. We're gonna start with prophecy. And 1 Corinthians 15, 3-4, I've already kind of referenced it, but I'll speak it again. For what I have received, I passed on to you as first importance. We really dove into this last week. If you missed last week and you're wondering, go back and watch the sermon. I would encourage you, or at least just download the notes and read the points. Be strengthened in your faith. Have your doubts eased. But this is what it said. Verse 15 or 3-4, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. Now, Paul is going to, he's going to quote an early creed that was that they were already speaking within 3 to 5 years of Jesus' death and resurrection. Christ died for our sins, in accordance to the scriptures. He was buried at Saturday, so that's Friday. Saturday he was buried, and then he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. So Paul says Jesus' death was not just a death like any other. His death was for sins. But he doesn't stop there. He didn't just say his death was for sins. He also said his death was for sins in accordance with the scriptures. And that's what we're gonna look at. That's why the first point is titled prophecy. Last week we looked at more of the physical, the historical pieces of evidence that we have that demonstrate Jesus' life, his death by crucifixion, the empty tomb. This week we're gonna start by looking at what the Bible itself said before Jesus walked the earth. So we have an idea of when he walked the earth, of when he was crucified, of when the tomb became empty. But now we're gonna look at what the Bible said before. So, Jesus' death for sins, Isaiah 53. Let me read it from here. And you should read all of Isaiah 53. Maybe start at 52, verse 13, and then do all of 53 just as a celebration and worship, because this was written 700 years before Jesus, the incarnate Jesus, walked the earth. How does one explain that? Well, if you've never heard it, maybe you don't know what needs to be explained. Let me demonstrate what needs to be explained. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All of we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Yet the Lord laid on him the iniquity or sins of us all. So this is precisely what Paul was getting at in 1 Corinthians 15. 700 years before. Now, you can look this up later. We don't have time to go through all of the pieces of evidence. The Dead Sea Scrolls, because before the Dead Sea Scrolls were found in the last 100 years, there was some dispute over, well, maybe these last parts, this is what skeptics do. These last parts, which are so detailed, so incredibly detailed, they must not have been part of the original scrolls. There's no way. So the main argument was someone added them later after Jesus came, died, and rose from the dead. And that's why they're so accurate. And yet the Dead Sea Scrolls confirm the authenticity of the book, the entire book of Isaiah actually, including chapter 53. And Isaiah is writing about Jesus. He was sinless, Isaiah says. He will be sinless. He will die for the sins of all people. And he confirms already here that all people sin. This is precisely what we find in the New Testament that Paul and the gospel writers confirm. And yet we also find within all of this, who killed Jesus? Ultimately, why was he there? The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And we're going to look at why that's good news at the end of this sermon. But moving on, Paul said, so Jesus died for sins in accordance with the scriptures. That's 1 Corinthians 15. He's referencing Isaiah 53. But then he goes on to say he was buried with a wicked man and a rich man. You're like, what is that? What is he getting at? Buried with the wicked and a rich man. Isaiah 53, 9. And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. All of the gospels confirm, but I mean, Matthew 27, 38 says, two robbers, the wicked, were crucified with him on either side. There were three men crucified on that day. Two wicked, one on either side, precisely like the scriptures said, or foretold, I should say. But then you get to this interesting spot on who is this rich man? How is he going to be associated with a rich man? And you have Joseph of Arimathea, who comes, a rich man, a believer, who comes and puts Jesus in a rich man's grave. Now, I know if you're here today and you're a little bit skeptical, you might be thinking, maybe this was just like a big, elaborate, everyone got together to make sure that everything that was said by Isaiah 700 years beforehand, all of the parties involved were gonna make sure that Jesus died in such a way and that things afterwards would work out so that it would fulfill what he had said. I'm gonna show you why that doesn't work in just a moment. But we see exactly in accordance with the scripture, Jesus dies between two wicked men, and with a rich man he is buried. With a rich man's money and wealth association, he is buried in a rich man's grave. Moving to Isaiah 53, it's 8 through 12. I'm gonna read parts of it. Jesus rose from the dead, securing our salvation. Now, the wonderful thing about this is, again, the Israelites in the Old Testament, remember, many of them missed Jesus. They missed what he was doing. And yet he so clearly told them what his plans were. He says here, and they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death. We just read that. And when his soul has made an offering for guilt, okay, there it's referenced again. He's making an offering, like a sacrificial offering, his soul. That's penal substitutionary atonement theory, right? He's offering himself as a substitute, as an offering for sin, okay? He shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days. Wait a minute. So he's going to die for people's sins. He's innocent. He's going to die for their sins. He's going to present himself as an offering. But then the very next verse says something very puzzling, that he has a prolonged life. How does that work? You can see how easy it would have been to miss before Jesus' life, his death by crucifixion, and his resurrection. Afterwards, scales must have fallen from their eyes. It says that Jesus went on to teach them for many days afterwards before he ascended into heaven. He met the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and he opened up the scriptures to them. They must have just, I mean, well, they said it. Didn't your heart burn within you? Church, do you feel the word of God? Do you feel his words burning within you? The passion of the Christ to not leave you in your sins, to not leave you to suffer death, to take that on for you. Feel his word burn in your heart. He shall prolong his days, the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. Wow. By his knowledge, shall the righteous one, my servant, make many accounted righteous, for he shall bear all their sins. Interesting use of that word all. We like to play with that word here because we usually find caveats to it. Probably one of the most repeated phrases that I hear as a pastor when I talk to people. I love your story. God saved you from being a drug dealer and a drug addict, and you were broken. I get that. That's amazing. But you don't understand, I'm different. You don't understand what I've done. You don't understand what I think and what I feel inside. And you know what? Maybe you're right. Maybe I don't understand. But Scripture is very clear on a number of things, one of them being both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the absolute entirety of what Jesus did on the cross. It is finished. He died for all sins, all. Not a single one left unatoned for. Although he offers salvation as a gift. Written 700 years before he was born. Now, if you're not convinced, I'll just go over a few other prophecies because, I mean, we just went over three with kind of a few more thrown in there, right? Like, that's not a lot to convince us. Well, did you know that in 48 hours, now, when Jesus was on the earth, he fulfilled more than 60 messianic prophecies in the Old Testament? Ranging in clarity, because sometimes people will find the most obscure ones and say, well, that could be, you know, that could have been interpreted differently. Not all of them. Read Isaiah 53. Try to find something else that fits. Jesus fulfilled more than 60 messianic prophecies. There are somewhere between 270 to 400 other strong and loose prophecies that he also fulfilled and connections within Scripture. But we'll just look at 48 hours. Within 48 hours, he fulfilled 30 prophecies. So let's look. He will be betrayed by a friend. We don't have time to go through them all, but you can just snap the picture. And if you want, download the notes. They're always made available. And you can go and look at them yourself. He will be betrayed by a friend. This happened within 24 hours. 29 prophecies he fulfilled. The price of his betrayal will be 30 pieces of silver. His betrayal money will be cast to the floor of my temple. His betrayal money will be used to buy the potter's field. He will be forsaken and deserted by his disciples. He will be accused by false witnesses. He will be silent before his accusers. I know some of these you might think, well, maybe he had control over it. Like if he was coming to try to prove that he was God, he might have had some control. Well, I would say being God and being sovereign, he had total control over all of them. That was precisely the point. So we'll just squash that one down. Yeah, I would agree. He is sovereign. When he wants to make a point, he makes it very clearly. By the way, you might be wondering, I mean, why? Why go through all these lengths? I'll tell you why. It's simple. He didn't want you to suffer the consequence of your sin. He desires to offer mercy over judgment. Yet he is a righteous judge, and he will judge. Let's keep going. Number 8, he will be wounded and bruised. He will be hated without cause. He will be struck and spit on. He will be mocked, ridiculed, and rejected. He will collapse from weakness. He will be taunted with specific words. People will shake their heads at him. People will stare at him. He will be executed among sinners. His hands and his feet will be pierced. In fact, the psalmist even said, if you're thinking that God will forget about you at some point, that he has engraved your name on the palms of his hands wouldn't have made any sense when it was written. It makes perfect sense to those that understand what he did. He will not forget your name as a mother does not forget her child. He has written us, he's engraved us on the palms of his hands. That is the Christ we worship. He will pray for his persecutors. His friends and family will stand afar off and they will watch. His garments will be divided up and awarded by the casting of lots. He will thirst. He will be given gall and vinegar. He will commit himself to God. His bones will be left unbroken. This one is particularly difficult unless you're God to control, because you're on the cross, and how the Romans would usually speed up your crucifixion, which could often take days. If they needed to speed it up for some reason, they would take a club and they would break your legs so that you would suffocate. You would no longer be able to stand up, so you would hang and you would suffocate. And it says they actually did exactly that to the thieves on either side. But for some reason, maybe just coincidence, they decided not to break one of his bones. They pierced him with a spear instead. His heart will rupture. His side will be pierced. There you have the pierced. Darkness will come over the land at midday. By the way, they continued to dispute that. There was an earthquake. They have now confirmed the archaeological record. They can't pinpoint the exact day, but that there was a major earthquake within a 10-year period when Pontius Pilate was sitting or governing Jerusalem. They have been able to confirm that. When you look at the historical record of the non-Christian sources, there's some that are lost. So sometimes you'll find historical sources that are citing other historical sources. And there was much debate right around that time over the cause of the darkness that covered the land and the earthquake, because of the implications of what that meant. Scripture records that even the soldiers, surely this man was the Son of God. That was their response. That was many people's response. He will be buried in a rich man's tomb. We looked at that one in detail. This one you'll love. I mean, all of these you love, don't you? Isn't it great? Yeah. He will die 483 years after the declaration of Artaxerxes, I don't even know how to say that, to rebuild the temple in 444 BC. Isn't that wild? You even have a date like that. As a final testimony, on the third day after his death, he will be raised from the dead. He is risen. Yeah. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
I could just sit on that. We could call the choir back up. We'll just sing. That's where our hope is found. It's not in anything that's happening in this world today. Even if you get the right political party in and makes things better for a little while, it's not getting better. We've had kings, we've had governors, we've had good ones, we've had bad ones. None of that has ever mattered. We have never solved the problem of sin that is inherent in human beings. We've never solved it. There is only one hope. Some bonus ones, these are bonus 31 and 32 in Mennonite culture. If you're not a Mennonite, we like free and bonus. So I always like to throw in a couple of freebies. This you didn't come for, you came for the 30 and 48 hours. These were slightly after that, but they were also foretold in Scripture, that he would ascend to heaven and that he would be seated at the right hand of God in full majesty and authority. All of that in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Friends, like, God wanted to ensure that no one would miss what he did. We sometimes get this idea, like, and you hear it, well, if God was real, like, why wouldn't he show himself? like show himself by promising right from 6,000 years ago that he was gonna give a serpent crusher and then narrowing it down through a family line with Abraham and Jacob and then moving it down through the line of David and through the tribe of Judah and then Jesus coming in the flesh, fulfilling prophecies right there at his birth that were 700 years old and more. Through living a perfect life, which no one has ever done. Through dying by crucifixion, exactly like he said would happen. Through the empty tomb, through ensuring then, you're like, oh yeah, but I mean, lots of people die, lots of people die. Like, look what he set up. We don't have anything in antiquity that speaks contrary to what the records show us, and that is that he lived and died and the tomb was empty. There is no one speaking anything contrary, that it was a hoax. There's only people trying to give alternate explanations, just like today. Because just like today, people know the truth, they can have the truth, they feel it burning inside. You may be here today and not know Jesus personally, but you have a feeling there is truth that is gnawing at you, that is the Holy Spirit revealing Jesus to you. And we have a choice. We will either push that truth under the water. We will try to bury it in the grave. But just like with Jesus, you bury him in the grave and truth will always come back to life. He is risen. One of my favorite sermons to preach, Easter. Why would he do all that? Because he desired to save sinners. Sinners like you. Sinners like me. John 1:29, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." God's Spirit enabled him to know. He could see what he was, he wouldn't have known it perfectly, but he saw the fulfillment of what Isaiah had talked about 700 years before, and he's like, "Behold the Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice." That's why the Lamb is important. That was the sacrifice. Remember, that's what Isaiah said. He's an offering for guilt. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." If you like numbers, I do. And stats, like me. And if you don't, you can just skip over this last part. Prophecy, fulfillment, probability, factor. I didn't figure this out. Mathematician did. To give a scale on the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. So what's the probability? Because maybe, right, you're sitting here and maybe other guys could have fulfilled that. I mean, certainly other people were born in Jerusalem and other people may have called themselves, saviors, and people have had delusions, right? Okay. What is the odds that this could happen on its own? 100 quadrillion is the number. So if you turn that number into pennies, I think I have it up there, that would cover the entire surface of the earth, both land and ocean, in a pile of pennies 2 feet deep. Can anyone in here even kind of contemplate or fathom that kind of number? It's like outside of the realm of possibility. That's the point. Why didn't he make himself known? You mean like that? That's why Paul is so clear in Romans 1. He says, those who in their rebellion suppress the truth, you have to suppress it. He has made himself known through what is made in creation, through the earth and the oceans, through the sky, through what we see, through human beings, through his word, through his son, Jesus the Christ. Why go through so much trouble to ensure we would not miss it? And the answer is simple, because he loves sinners like you and like me. So the cross matters. Oh, I'm doing great on time. This is awesome. Cross matters. It is finished. It is finished. Now, there's different ways you can look at this, and I'm only going to kind of set the stage here a little bit. John 19:30, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now, what exactly was finished? Well, the obvious answer would be, for us English-speaking folks, as we read it, the obvious answer is he had just gone through a grueling trial. He had gone through a beating that will have ripped open his skin in multiple spots. Probably organs were being shown. He would have been bleeding to death, even if they did not kill him by crucifixion. He was then nailed to a cross, naked to be humiliated as he died. I don't know about you, I know for me for sure, the final thing I would say if I had words, the strength to speak, I would say it is finished because finally it's over. And yet, Jesus did not say it in weakness, but in strength. I'll get to that in just a moment. Genesis 2:17, what was finished? What was finished exactly? What did Jesus accomplish on the cross? If we go right to the beginning of the Bible, we're going to find out. You have Adam and Eve created in God's image, sinless, walking with God, communing, having fellowship with God, created to be in perfect union because God is a Trinity, three persons, one God, if you didn't know, Father, Son, and Spirit, have existed eternally forever. God created mankind to be a part of that relationship, that we could have oneness and unity with him. However, to have love, you must have choice. Forced love is no love at all. God made animals that live in accordance with their instincts. Cats are, you know, they chase mice and kill them in horrific ways because God made them to do that. That's their instincts. They all do it the same way. They don't have to learn it the way we learn things. They don't have to be taught. But with humans, we were the one thing in all creation that God made in his image. And he wanted from us our love and affection in the same way that he offered to us his love and affection. But for that to happen, you have to have choice. So he gave them a tree out of everything. He gave them an entire garden, the Garden of Eden, to work. Work was a part of not the curse. Work was a part of God's plan. It's good for us. And he sets them in there and he says, of the one tree, don't eat, of the tree of good and evil. And yet, later on in the story, Eve says it seemed good to her. The tree looked desirable to eat from. Does this sound familiar? Is this not how all of us compromise and all of us sin? I know the Bible says it's wrong. I know others say it's wrong, but it looks desirable. Think about inappropriate relationships, how we fall into sexual immorality. It looks desirable. It looks pleasing to the eye. This is the same thing that brought sin, death, and destruction in the Garden of Eden that has affected all of creation, that continues to destroy people today. To love God, you also have to have the choice to reject God. Rejecting God is sin. You cannot reject God without rejecting all of his goodness. The consequences of sin, the result of sin, was death entered into humanity, sickness, war, sex trafficking, abuse, hatred, racism, natural disasters, sexual immorality, adultery, homosexuality, pornography, rebellion, greed, lust, addiction, foul language, rejection, gossip, murder, lying, deception, slander, envy, broken families, broken homes, broken people, anxiety, depression, and more. All the results of sin. Is there anyone in here that has found themselves suffering from one of those things on that list? Not as many as I thought. Come on, there's more of you? It's all of you. We all find ourselves on that list. And not just on the effects of sin. If we're honest with ourselves and honest before God who knows us anyways, we all find ourselves guilty of sin. Now, maybe we might excuse it and say, well, my sin's not as bad as that person's. I'm not as bad as Adolf Hitler. I haven't killed 6 million Jews. And to that, I say, praise God that you have not done that. But the problem we are left with is that all sin has the same consequences. Romans 1:18 says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. That's a term, wrath, that we're sometimes uncomfortable with. We want to think of God as loving, and in our culture, we want to think of him as affirming. And yet we wouldn't actually want to serve a God like that. He is totally loving, pure, holy, righteous, and just. He never changes. He's not like us. He never changes. He's 100% true to his words. He is dependable. He is faithful. He is good always. But God has wrath against sin. He hates sin. Romans 2, because of your stubbornness and unrepentant hearts, you are storing up wrath for yourselves on the day of wrath and the revelation of God's righteous judgment. Friends, I said that Jesus fulfilled more than 60 messianic prophecies between 270 to 400 other smaller prophecies. I know there's some disagreement on what constitutes what there. I know. But then I showed you 30 plus two bonuses for the Mennonites of prophecies that he fulfilled just in the last days of his life. This should prove to each one of us, remember what we started with? He died for sins in accordance with the scriptures. He was buried, even beside two wicked men and in a rich man's grave, in accordance with the scriptures. He was raised from the dead in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended back into heavens in accordance with the scriptures. Why am I making this point? He wanted to make sure that you would take him at his word. When he returns, he is going to judge us for the decisions that we made. And the terrifying part about that is Romans 6:23, the wages of our sin is death. That means that's what I deserve. And if you think, what kind of loving God would do that? That's what we deserve. But the free gift of God is eternal life. You think sometimes people in the culture, they try to turn this into some kind of abusive, forcing type of relationship. And the enemy uses that to work on your heart because there's people in here that have suffered abuse at the hands of their parents or caregivers, people that were supposed to protect them but failed them. And then the enemy comes in and he tries to say, God is like that. No. Right beside the wages of your sin is death, we find the good news he did not want you to miss. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He never wanted you to experience that death, even if we deserve it. All have sinned, just like Isaiah said. All fall short of God's glorious standards and are justified by grace as a gift through redemption that is in Christ Jesus alone, who God put forward as a propitiation, as a substitute to pay for our sins. By his blood, to be received by faith. Jesus became sin. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. Think about that. The very thing he hates the most. Sin, the very thing he hates the most, the thing that destroys people who he loves and cherishes, made in his image, that destroyed a perfect creation. Jesus Christ became sin. The very thing he hates, suffered the consequence of sin, death, so that he could come back to life, turn around to us who didn't deserve it, and offer us a free gift, his righteousness. But it's more than that. You get his righteousness, you get forgiveness of sins, you get his Holy Spirit in you. You will never have to be alone. He will empower you, he will change you, he will transform you, regenerate you. And then it says, above all of that, because we're still like just unworthy servants, then he says, I will also make you a co-heir of Christ, the Son himself. What does that mean? That means Jesus allowed himself to be treated the way we deserve so that in return we could be treated the way that only he deserves. Let's play a testimony.
Easter is about the resurrection of Jesus. It's about what happens when death doesn't get the final say. I know what it feels like to be dead inside, and I know what it's like to be brought back to life. This is my story. I grew up in a Caribbean home. My parents are from Barbados, and I'm the youngest of five kids. My dad struggled with alcoholism, and it filled our home with anger and violence. When I was 4 years old, my mom made the decision to leave. I still remember that day. She put me on top of the freezer, prayed, and said, it's time to leave. And we did. Not long after that, I remember seeing my dad at the mall one day. He looked straight at me, and he kept walking, like I was invisible. That left a deep wound in my heart. As I got older, I threw myself into sports. I ran track, played basketball, and lifted weights. Anything that made me feel strong on the outside. But by grade 11, I started to make choices that slowly chipped away at who I was. In my last year of high school, I experienced things no one should ever go through. I was raped twice. My sense of self-worth was gone. I started smoking weed, going to the clubs, looking for love in all the wrong places. Nothing filled the emptiness. I just felt more and more lost. Then there was another man who assaulted me and didn't respect my voice. I said no, and he didn't listen. After that, something inside me just shut down. I grew angry, and I was so done. Out of that darkness, a friend invited me to an interview at a massage parlor. They promised good money, but they never told us what it would cost us. Every time I was with a man, I felt like I was giving pieces of myself away. Eventually, I found myself in California, married to a man I barely knew. My marriage was falling apart, and I was falling apart with it. One night out with a friend, someone offered me meth. I said yes. And just that once, that's all it took. By the next morning, I was already chasing it again. What I didn't expect was how good the numbness felt. All those memories, the pain, the shame, the loss, they just disappeared. Within 2 weeks, I was in a full-blown addiction. I was using it every day, staying out all night, sometimes not sleeping for days at a time. As parting with people I should have never been around, I was completely gone. One morning after a long night of partying, something nudged me to stop and get a pregnancy test. I picked one up, I took it, and then out of exhaustion, I fell asleep and I didn't even see the results. When I woke up, it all came rushing back to me. I looked at the test, faint line. I took another one, another faint line. There I stood alone in my apartment, addicted to meth and pregnant. I didn't know who God was. All I saw was my brother praying to him, talking to him, my mom praying to him. But I didn't know if he was real. So then I said out loud, if there is a God, you need to take this taste of meth away from me. Otherwise, I'm going to die, and so will this baby. At that moment, he took it. The craving was gone. I flushed the rest of the drugs down the toilet, and I've never gone back since. I knew I had to get to a church. I had to say the sinner's prayer. I needed it to be official. I found a youth night, and I sat at the edge of my seat the whole service, just waiting for the altar call. And when they finally gave the call, I didn't walk. I ran. The first one to the front, crying because I finally knew I have a Redeemer. He had been there all along, through every assault, every broken night, every drug, every lie. He never left me. He saved me from death. Easter is not just about Sunday. It's not just about a story in a book. Resurrection is real because I lived it. In a little apartment in California, God met me at my lowest when I had nothing left to offer. He chose me anyways. The same power that rolled away the stone, rolled away my shame, rolled away my addiction, my death sentence. This is not a God who stays in the past. He is alive, and he's still in the business of raising the dead. Maybe you're sitting here today feeling empty, numb, or dead inside. Maybe you've been searching for love in all the wrong places. Maybe you're carrying shame from things you've done. I want you to know this today. Jesus meets people right where they are. That's exactly where he found me. I once was dead, but because of Jesus, now I am alive.
God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him, in Christ, those who would receive the gift by faith, the gift of grace, they would be forgiven of their sins, they would be reborn and brought back to life, the Holy Spirit would come in and regenerate them and sanctify them with the washing of the word, so that we might become the righteousness of God. As Antonia said, for while we were weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. If you think that somehow your sins cancel out God's grace, friends, you could never be more mistaken. May God himself open your eyes to understand the depths of his grace, so that you, in the feebleness of your frailty and weakness, that you can hold on to that gift by faith. It takes only a small amount. At the beginning, we said John 19 and Jesus' last words. Remember, suffering the most excruciating death, breathing out his last, yielding up his spirit. He says, it is finished. But I said earlier, he did not say that in weakness, but in strength. The word used, it is finished, actually means paid in full. It was a legal term, it was an artistic term, it was a government term. They used it in multiple ways, but this is the completion of what it means. Paid in full, work completed, victory won, perfect sacrifice. No other payment for sin can ever be made. This is the good news. That's the good news. There is no payment you could make. It's actually an insult to grace to even think that you can make up for what you've done. It is finished. I want to invite you, we're about to take the Lord's Supper, but I want to invite you, if you have never given your life to Christ before, or maybe you have, but you've been sitting on the fence, I'm going to invite you to pray with me. You can just pray in your hearts and agree in your minds. Jesus, before I begin to pray the sinner's prayer as Tony did in her video, I first ask, Holy Spirit, that you would open up our spiritual eyes and ears, our hearts, every heart in this room, that you would soften them, those doubts and insecurities, that shame, that hopelessness that speaks so loudly. Would you silence that right now and open up our ears to hear the good news? Jesus, we thank you for living a perfect life. We thank you for what you've given us in the Word, for all of the promises you fulfilled. You give us so much confidence in what we believe. You allowed yourself to become sin for us and suffer our death so that we could trade in our sins for your righteousness. Today, by faith, we receive that gift of grace. Lord, for those of us who have received it, but we're not walking in it, and we've been holding things back from you. We've been giving you Sundays. We've been giving you a few days of the week, but we're holding parts of our life from you. Today, in the light of remembering what you've done on the cross, we just say yes. Whatever that means, yes. Whatever you want, it's yours. Whatever we have, it's yours. We give it all to you. We don't want to hold anything back. May you be glorified with the little bits that we can give you. Crumbs is what I often say. May you use them for the glory of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. If you said that for the first time, I want you to come and talk to us afterwards. For now, though, we're going to take communion together. And so you're going to see elements at the front and at the back, wherever you're closest. Just come to the front, go to the back. If you are a believer, you can grab the elements, and we're going to take communion together.
If today's message has encouraged you, please take a moment to rate us and subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream podcasts. For access to previous messages, videos, and live services, visit us online at myselfund.com or download the Selfund Church app. Thank you again for tuning in to this week's message.